Appreciate this opportunity to speak. I want to speak about God's warning labels. And Luke chapter 12 will be the basis of the scriptures we'll be reading in a little bit. And we want to look at the spiritual warning labels. Throughout the Bible, there are many warning signs and warning labels. And we want to reflect on some of these, some of the things that Jesus says, speaking about us as Christians, as those who believe in God, who believe in the Bible, who believe in Jesus Christ. There are certain warnings that the Bible gives us that we need to consider and be aware of. And we'll be looking at two, to beware of hypocrisy and beware of greed, found in Luke 12. A little apprehensive about giving the second one. There's actually very many different warnings that continue on, because our brother Garrett gave an excellent lesson on that, a similar lesson concerning greed. He covered that subject Wednesday night and had some good things to say. But I'll just mention a few things about it for those that weren't able to hear that lesson. Concerning God's warning labels, though, I want to get in your mind some of the warning labels you see around in our society. You know, over the years, the Michigan Lawsuit Abuse Watch has sponsored an annual contest concerning the most absurd warning labels that they find. You know, among their top place winners, these have been considered. On a snowblower, do not use this snowblower on your roof. On a dishwasher, do not allow children to play in the dishwasher. A clothes iron had this advice: warning, never iron clothes while they're being worn. On a Superman costume, warning, cape does not enable user to fly. On a bottle of hair coloring, do not drive or do not use as an ice cream topping. On a cardboard sunshield for a car, you know, that you put in your windshield there on hot days, do not drive with sunshield in place. On a toner cartridge, do not eat the toner. On a portable baby stroller, caution, remove infant before folding for storage. And lastly, in a microwave oven manual, do not use for drying pets. Now, these are amazing and absurd warning labels. Why would they make such labels? Why do they have to say these things? It would seem obvious to someone with common sense or a rational person not to use these products in that way. But, you know, someone must have actually tried or attempted, or maybe a child or someone who's older, an adult, tried to do these things, and so the warning label is there against lawsuits, liability, to protect people. For different reasons, the warning labels exist. And warning labels often warn us about things that should be obvious to us. But as one person said, quote, the desire to make something foolproof vastly underestimates the creativity of fools, unquote. You know, just considering, have you ever seen a sign on a wall that might say something like wet paint? Have you ever seen someone that goes and touches that wall just to make sure that it's still wet, or maybe it's dry by now? They'll touch the wall out of curiosity. They'll take a chance. You know, the Bible states the obvious because people can be foolish or unaware or ignorant of God's laws. So even when the scripture states the obvious, you know, some people have a problem accepting the obvious. Now, today's lesson, we're dealing with God's warning labels, so we're somewhat on the spiritual aspect of warning labels. One of those, and to focus in on the type of warning labels that we're going to look at in the Bible, is maybe if you drove or you're a passenger in a car, you saw the phrase on the little mirror, the side mirror they used to call wing mirrors: objects in mirror are closer than they appear. Now, the purpose of the mirror, of course, is to show you someone who's in your blind spot, someone who you may not detect or see when you're driving. They maybe have changed lanes and you're unaware of someone in that area. So you're unaware of it, and that mirror helps you. And so you're to use those mirrors with the understanding, this disclosure, this warning, that it's not quite accurate. It's not to scale. Those are tiny objects in your mirror, and so the real thing is actually bigger, and it's somewhat, and because of the mirror's design and such. So this safety warning that's required to be engraved on passenger cars, side mirrors of all motor vehicles in U.S. and Canada, You know, some places such as Korea and India have it, but not all countries. And it's because of the convexity of that mirror that gives them a useful field of view. So there's a trade-off. It has to cover a wide area, but because of that, it causes objects to appear smaller. And as I think about that simple warning that reminds us of a potential problem, I think about the spiritual things of the Bible, because the Bible gives us warnings that we may not be aware of or obvious to us sometimes as Christians. So we have to read God's word, because in the world, there are certain problems that skew our perception of what's right, what should be correct, and what was morally right. What should we do in certain circumstances? And so we look at Jesus' words to find out what we should do, how we should think, to put on the mind of Christ, as the Bible tells us. Well, in Luke chapter 9, before I get to Luke 12, Luke chapter 9 asks and answers a question. Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am? Who do you," to his disciples, "who do you say that I am? Have you believed what I've been teaching you? What is the word about? What is the perception?" You know, and as that great chapter closes in Luke 9, Jesus sets his face, his path towards Jerusalem. He's going towards the cross and his own death. Now, from that point on in Luke's gospel, we watch Jesus' ministry begin to take a turn from popularity to opposition and rejection. Now, in Luke chapter 11, Jesus hits his opposition head on. He doesn't run from it, but he runs to it. He knows that he has to go through this. In Luke 11:37, "And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it," remember, a Pharisee is a religious person of the Jewish religion, God's Old Testament laws and such. And the analogy for us as Christians is these are religious people who knew God's law, who at one time loved God, but have a problem interpreting the scriptures, understanding the warning signs, the warning labels. And so there's a similarity here. "So he went and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it," verse 38, "he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Verse 39, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Now, you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. Those you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you, Pharisees," verse 43, "for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like the graves which are not seen and the men who walk over them who are not aware of them." Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, "Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also." And he said, "Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered.' And as he said these things to them, the scribes and Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him, seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him." And so chapter 11 ends with Jesus rebuking the scribes and Pharisees, telling them the inside of their cup was full of greed and wickedness, that they had neglected justice, the love of God, that they want the most important places in the marketplace. He called them unmarked graves to their face. To which an expert in the law said, "Teacher, when you say these things, you are insulting us." He knew that. He was trying to shock their system, so to speak, that their religion, Judaism, and how they proselyte people had veered so far away from God's intentions and his commands and his laws to bring them to Christ, that they hated Christ, that they were seeking to trick Christ. Did they not see and read the warning signs? And so Jesus responds to this lawyer, "You experts in the law, woe to you, because you load the people down with burdens. They can hardly carry them, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." Now, how does this sound religiously today with a lot of religious people who say they believe in God, and we read about moral absolutes throughout the Bible, things we should do as Christians, but it seems to be different. Things seem to be skewed. Things don't seem to be as they should be. It seems a lot of people believe in a God you really can't read about in the Bible. They have their own idea of who God is or who he should be, and it's as if they've set up their own gods. A lot of people will shut the Bible and say that God speaks to them, and so they know God more intimately than the Bible could ever convey to them in words. But yet, the Bible tells us these are the words, the living words of Jesus, given through the apostles, that we're listening to his son today, that these are the words that save us. So when Jesus responds to this lawyer, and this rebuking was over, Luke records the following. When Jesus left there, the Pharisees and teacher of the law began to oppose him fiercely, to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. And so that brings us to Luke 12. As Luke 12 opens up, he's surrounded by a large crowd, probably in the thousands. And it has always been, when Jesus spoke, there was much pushing and jockeying for position to be able to say something or ask him a question. And so there's a lot of energy, and you can sense the excitement of the crowd here, gathering to hear Jesus. But before he even addresses this crowd, he turns and tells the 12 disciples something. You know, everyone here who drives a car, you have a driver's license. Remember, you had to take a written test. Part of that test had to do with being able to recognize signs. I don't know if it's changed much. It's been a while since I took that test, but blue meant something. So did red, white, brown. These all had a meaning. A yellow sign informed us of caution, potential danger. And so it warned us. Example, you'll read signs, slippery when wet, sharp curve ahead, bridge out. And there's signs that tell us that bridges will ice over before the road does. And we see people still fail to heed those. They don't see them. They're unaware. They don't look. And they'll have wrecks and they'll go through the ice. And they'll just go through without any caution. Well, Luke records for us in this passage 7 warnings. I'm only going to cover 2 for time. That Christians, we need to be aware of, and I believe Jesus wants to make us fully aware of the real dangers that await us as Christians. As you become a Christian, there are warning labels that come with this life, this spiritual life. And so let's listen to Jesus' warnings, because these dangers then are still real today. They're still out there. And many of the church ignore these warning labels. The first one, beware of hypocrisy in Luke 12, 1 through 7. In verse 1, in the meantime, when innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, you're familiar probably with the word hypocrite, which comes from a Greek word that means an actor or one who plays a part. There are hypocrites, you know, in every walk of life, people who try to impress others in order to hide their real selves. You meet them at school, at work, you have friends that you might think that are like that. In the Christian life, a hypocrite is someone who tries to appear more spiritual than he or she really is. Now, these people probably know they're pretending. They hope they won't be found out. So their Christian profession is merely a shallow masquerade. And it's easy to see why Jesus gave this warning at this time. Very soon, the disciples would begin their own ministry, continuing the ministry of Christ. And they might be tempted either to gain popularity by pleasing crowds or avoid trouble by pleasing the scribes and Pharisees, because they saw what Jesus was up against. And they saw how, and we saw in the scripture, how some stood in the background when Jesus was going to be crucified, how some had backed down who were very strong at first, but because of the crowd, because of peer pressure, those things skewed their vision as to what needed to be done. You know, all of us want to be want people to like us. It seems like it's such an easy thing to act the part that we feel others would want to see in us. You know, it's more difficult, I think, for younger people. When you get older, you just don't care. After a while, you say, this is me, and this is who I am. I try to better myself, but if you don't like it, too bad. You know, you learn who real friends are and what it means to please people and what peer pressure is. When you're younger, it's very difficult because you're finding your way. You're not quite sure who's being honest. You're a little naive, and that's not all bad because that's how you gain experience. That's how you learn. Now, the Pharisees were big-time hypocrites. That's why Jesus said they were unmarked graves and that the inside of their cups were dirty, their own selves, their own souls. They were not what all they appear to be on the outside, very pompous and religious. We see people like that. We could even be that way ourselves. But to be honest with ourselves, the warning is beware of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is something that Jesus condemns. How do we keep it out of our lives? Well, first, number one, you recognize what hypocrisy means. Jesus compared it to yeast or leaven. That was something every Jew could associate with sin and evil. You know, there was a certain time during the Passover, they had to get it out of their house. They were very meticulous. You might say they took a fine-tooth comb and found every bit of yeast to make sure it wasn't accidentally in any food pantry. So when they were going to prepare the Passover, everything was proper. Everything was kosher. So they could associate yeast or leaven with sin and evil. Now, Paul also talked about leaven to symbolize sin, 1 Corinthians 5. He talked about church discipline. And if sin is not dealt with, and it's very distasteful to deal with sin, it's very hard. A lot of people avoid it. They don't want to lose friends. It's difficult. But the Bible tells us God's church has to be clean. It's going to be a bride prepared for Christ. Blood bought. And so we have to deal with that sometimes. We should deal with it before it gets to the point of discipline, but sometimes we overlook it. And Paul said, if we don't, it'll work through the whole batch of dough, the whole congregation, the whole church itself. And so, like yeast, hypocrisy starts small, but it can grow very quickly. And once a person begins to pretend he or she, the pretending increases to a point where the person doesn't even know who they are anymore. They get lost in that mask. They're always putting this mask on and being someone else. So one way to keep hypocrisy out for us is not to gloss over it, but to uncover it. Uncover hypocrisy for what it really is. It is to pretend. It is to lie. And to lie at that extent, to willingly deceive and intend to deceive, according to Revelation 21, is the eventual home of a habitual liar will be the second death. Revelation 21:8. Now, secondly, the second way to keep hypocrisy out of our lives is realize hypocrisy is foolish. It's futile. Verses 2 and 3. For there's nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. That is, God is aware of everything we think before we say it. He knows what we say. He knows what we meant to say. He knows when we refuse to say the right thing, when we know we should say the right thing. He knows all of that. And so no one can pretend forever. Truth cannot be long forced into hiding. The mask will eventually come off. Scripture says the lies of the hypocrite will one day be laid open for all to see. So there's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. We must never forget that there is someone who is not fooled at all by one's Oscar-winning performance. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must have an account. And so God requires an account of every one of us, and he knows our lives. So it would be a waste of time. But the warning label is there. And people either don't read it or they don't believe it. Jesus said it. Pretend to be something that we aren't, to fool someone, is a failure. It never fools God. He knows exactly who we are better than we do ourselves. A third way to keep hypocrisy out of our lives is for us to realize the root cause. Verse 4 through 7, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you to whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Verse 6, are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more value than many sparrows. He says, consider the fear you have of other men, which drives someone to be hypocritical, which drives someone to do the wrong things morally, spiritually. You need to fear God, and those things will melt away. Because if God is the priority, if he's first in your life, and you consider nature around you, how he takes care of it, there's a pattern. There are laws for things to work a certain way. And so we made in his own image, aren't we much more important? So we should have a certain fear, a respect, an awesome respect for God, because he can do way more. He's going to be the judge for eternity. Man cannot do anything beyond this life. Jesus mentions fear 5 times in this verse. It's teaching us the basic cause of hypocrisy. For many, it's the fear of men. When we're afraid of what others may say about us or do, we pretend we're something else to gain approval. The Pharisees and scribes in Jesus' day were more concerned about reputation, character, and more concerned about what people thought than what God already knew about them. The fear of man, as Proverbs 29:25 says, will prove to be a snare. And that's a warning label. Avoid this snare. He says that the remedy for hypocrisy is forget what people may say, think, or do. Fear God alone. The fear of God cures all fears, because he who fears God fears nothing else. The worst that a person can do is kill someone's body. That's all they can do. They can do no more. They can affect your soul. Your soul is you're in charge of it. But God can condemn the soul. You're in charge, but he's going to judge it. He's the final judge. He cares more for us than sparrows. We're of greater value. So fearing of man is a skewed way of looking at things. So hypocrisy, remember, it's a sin. The mask will come off. Our real selves will be exposed. And remember, the one who knows and sees all is the one we're going to reckon with. Fear God more than man. That'll keep hypocrisy out of our lives. The second warning is beware of greed. And I said that was dealt with very well before me. But let's read verses 13 and 14. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Now at this point, someone in the crowd saw Jesus' authority, recognized it, interrupts Jesus, and asks him to solve a family problem, a personal problem. Now rabbis in that day were expected to solve legal matters, but Jesus refuses to get involved. Why? Because he knew. Any answer he would give would not solve the real problem, which was greed living in the hearts of these two brothers. Now, as long as these two men were greedy, there could be no solution that would be satisfactory to either of them. Their greatest need was not to have their disagreement settled, but their hearts needed to be changed, like a lot of people today. Now, they wanted Jesus to serve them and meet their needs. They weren't really necessarily concerned about serving Christ. Otherwise, they probably wouldn't have asked that question. Now, greed's an unquenchable thirst for more and more of this earth's goods and material things. And we know we live in a greedy society. We've seen it with the recession we've gone through. What caused that? Very greedy individuals who are back to being rich just like they were before. A little slap on the wrist for some. Some have gotten more money than they ever had. Now, every day in man's ways in this society tells us to have things, to be somebody, to be successful, to be happy. The one with the most toys wins. We've heard that. We know that that's silly, but people live it. That's a silly thing. You're not going to take it with you, but people believe somehow they'll enjoy it all here because they don't believe in God, or it's okay to have these things to that extent, to use them on themselves. But listen to verse 15. Then he said, "Watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." The question is, do you believe what Jesus said here is true? That life does not consist in how many things we have. Then why is it that so many spend more time, effort, energy seeking the things of this world than the things of God? They may agree with Jesus' statement in theory, but in practice, there are some within the church who are living just the opposite. Far too many have bought into the lie that life consists in or can be held together by material things, that marriages are held together by material things, families held together by things of this world, that lives are not held together, we know, by material things alone. In fact, things, material things, make a pretty lousy cement or bond. You know, they hold for a while, but it's the wrong application. You know, I've used glues on things, and if I don't look at the directions, the instructions, the warning label, I find it won't hold. It'll even make the situation worse sometimes, especially with plastics. And so somebody invented a plastic welder. You know, somebody said, we're going to use heat and more plastic. But there's a lot of things that glue will work on, but not for marriages, not for family. Material things don't work for individuals. That's why a lot of materially wealthy people, people who have won the lottery, millions, hundreds of millions of dollars, sometimes become miserable, unhappy. Their lives and relationships fall apart. Now, to illustrate the folly of greed, Jesus tells a parable about a man who is rich, a man who is very self-centered. 12 times in 5 verses in Luke 12, 16 through 21, this parable of a rich man, 12 times in 5 verses the man says, I, my, and mine. That sounds like a 20th century person. He was a man who sought things in life. Someone said this parable shows an honest man being executed by his own estate. What does the words of the parable say? Well, he spoke to them, verse 16, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself is not rich and is not rich toward God. Many, many warning labels throughout the scriptures. These are just two. He tells us if we're not rich toward God, then we're greedy. We can be hypocritical. Why does God call this man a fool? Because he was rich in the things of this world. That's not wrong to be rich in the things of this world. But, he says, not rich in the things of God. You can be rich in the things of this world as long as God is first. You use those things for the kingdom. You recognize what you have and who they actually belong to. And the life that you have has been bought with a price. But this man didn't. He had invested all his time, energy into things that will not last. So in closing, because he built his kingdom in the temporary and had completely neglected eternity, therefore when the time came for him to meet God, what happened? He wasn't ready. He'd read no warning label about this. He was not prepared. And all that he had collected in life, everything that he thought was important for his time, energy, money, it's left here for somebody else. It could not help him. According to Jesus, his end will be the end of anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. Are you rich towards God in the things of the world? Are you rich toward yourself? Are you wise or have you been foolish? The Bible tells us to be aware of hypocrisy, be aware of greed. We need to be prepared for Jesus Christ. If he were to come today, would we be ready? You know, there's some other warnings Jesus gave. He said, you must believe in me or you'll die in your sins. You must repent or you'll perish. You must be willing to confess me before men so that I can confess you before my Father. You must be buried with me in baptism for the remission of sins. Why? We retain our sins if we don't, in faith, obey God's warning labels. And that last one, many people excuse that. They say, no, I believe in God. I don't need to be baptized. Or they do it after they believe they're saved. But God's warning label is for those who are foolish. It's very obvious. The scriptures are plain. That's why they're there. That's why they're plain, because some people will ignore them. Some people just scoff. But God gives those warning labels. And as a Christian, once we become a Christian, following those steps in faith, following God's spiritual warning labels, he has another one. You must continue. If you love me, keep all my commandments. We show God's love. We show our love towards God by keeping his word, his warning labels. And so we know how we should be in this life. If we're confused, he makes it very clear. He gives us these warnings. And with those warnings, of course, come a proper use of that spiritual body. That new body we gain has a place prepared for it in heaven eternally. And that's what God wants. That's what God desires, to have fellowship with us eternally. He's prepared the place. Are you ready?